maybe a few more comments. Please receive the living of Our Lady. How's that? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, hear us. God the Father of heaven. God the Son, Redeemer of the world. God the Holy Spirit. Holy Trinity, one God. Holy Mary. Holy Mother of God. Holy Virgin of Virgins. Mother of Christ. Mother of the Church. Mother of Divine Grace. Mother most pure. Mother most chaste. Mother inviolate. Mother undefiled. Mother most amiable. Mother most admirable. Mother of good counsel. Mother of our Creator. Mother of our Savior. Virgin most prudent. Virgin most venerable. Virgin most renowned. Virgin most powerful. Virgin most merciful. Virgin most faithful. Giver of justice. Seat of wisdom. Cause of our joy. Spiritual vessel. Vessel of honor. Singular vessel of devotion. Mystical rose. Tower of David. Tower of Ivy. House of gold. Ark of the Covenant. Gate of Heaven. Morning Star. Help of the sick. Refuge of sinners. Comfort of the afflicted. Help of Christians. Queen of Angels. Queen of Patriarchs. Queen of Prophets. Queen of Apostles. Queen of Martyrs. Queen of Confessors. Queen of Virgins. Queen of All Saints. Queen conceived without division of sin. Queen assumed in Heaven. Queen of the Most Holy Rosary. Queen of Peace. Queen of the Society of Jesus. Queen of the Marian Catechist. Queen of the Ignatian Catechist. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world. Pray for us, the Holy Mother of God. Let us pray. Pour forth the resistance of thy grace into my heart, that we too, was made whole by the message of an angel, made by his passion of God, he brought the glory of to the same Christ, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. First, a couple of announcements, and the first is the most important. We have to know, and I say in the next few days, who is coming to Seville, because we're getting a good rate on the plane. As of now, it's somewhere over, just over $600 for the round trip. So at any rate, could I ask you to do this then? And possibly even tonight, if I could know. If you're not certain, and so you're not sure, but if you are certain, so that we can begin to make, it's a kind of a semi-chartered flight. At any rate, the rate is the best that we've been able to come up with. So, then the page, you may be surprised. Are you getting that page on understanding the Bible? Are you getting it? After some of these preliminary announcements, we will start today. This will go on for some time. Our conferences will be on the Bible. The first to clear the decks to know where we are. The conference we had on the Eucharist, I thought were necessary in anticipation of the Eucharistic Congress. And then, of course, we will let our scripture and the Eucharist in depth as we go along. So number one, I need an announcement or a question. How many of you are, as of now, know that you are coming to Seville? 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Now, would you do this? Would you then, your names, addresses, and phone numbers, and any others, by, now there won't be a next Wednesday released here because, some arrangements have still been made, but I'm going to Germany on Monday, and, I'll be there, Lord willing, that's the plan as of now, till the following Monday, one full week. And I stay for one day in Seville, and I come back. So I think our next class day, as I'm mistaken, is the 12th of May, is that? So there are two Wednesdays that we'll miss. One in Germany and the other in Seville. Thank you. And here, thanks to our benefactor, we have copies of the program and Seville, so we can distribute these to you. So for the newcomers, the first and big thing I want to ask is, how many are sure of going to Seville? Is that 1, 2, 3 that are certain? We have, I said, a good rate of something over $600 for a round trip. The standard price is between $10 and $1,100. Unless we want to get lodging in Seville, minimum cost to make sure that nobody is drained. And that was number one. Then those of you that are wondering whether you might go or will go, you could let me know. Now, our next class, as I was mentioning before, will not be until the 12th of May. I will, however, be in Ann Arbor for class on Sunday. So, if you would let me know, I would see them this. Even if while I'm out till the 11th, if you decide you'd want to go, somebody for certain they would go, please let us know. And we're in telephone and correspondence contact with the people both in Roman and Seville. Okay? So that's number one. Now, the outline is that we got from Seville have the meetings in at the Eucharistic Congress. And I would encourage anyone who knows of someone who might go to encourage them to go. As by now you all realize, this Congress should have been advertised, publicized, stories, features, and the sitting of the Catholic press for months. And possibly nothing. That is not coincidental. Yet one reason why the Holy Father chose First of all, Eucharistic Congress in 92, would have been in 92 except for the Spanish Expo 92, a secular exposition. But it was to be in Spain and in Seville because, as I think I told you, that's where Columbus was first buried. Holy Father is now coming out, so with some very strong statements about the need for recovering the faith in the new world that 500 years ago was brought the true faith. And as we know, 500 years Well, in that all that long ago, when in many ways the Catholic Church was strong, as we could tell, because of the United States or Canada, missionaries we would send to what we call foreign countries. Now they're sending missionaries here, and we need them to evangelize or be evangelized in them. Anyway, then after the Congress, depending on what all transpires, then the direction that I've been given, and this goes back to 86 and 87 from the Holy Father, is to promote Eucharistic catechetics so that we will be doing what the Congress now will open up doors and with God's grace. That is, we explained last week, without the Eucharist, we do not really teach Catholic doctrine. That is, you might say, distinctive feature of Catholic Christianity. And what we've said before also, and I want to reemphasize, I do want to know who among you, and maybe as little as 2 or 3 hours a week, but really give yourselves to the work for which ordinary and religious catechists have been founded. Now, 3 preconditions for the act of the involvement of the ordinary and religious catechists are the 30-day retreat. Secondly, having gone through the course in catechetics. And thirdly, adopting at least some of the spiritual practices that have been outlined in a manual for the Marian, and would also be the Marian catechist, with some modifications. For example, as far as possible, Mass and Communion every day, Rosary every day, we have the cross every day, some spiritual reading 10 or 15 minutes every day. It's a short examination of conscience, even 5 minutes every day. And of course, the obvious Catholic practices, including, by the way, the Angelus, another Queen of Heaven rejoice, hallelujah. Even as I'm talking, I say to myself, I'm just talking to myself, but out loud. So who is it talking to myself? Silently and out loud. As I see, this is not just now, but for years back, Catholics in the United States. And I look back at my own childhood days. I know what I know. Roughly. Strong, simple but strong Catholic faith among the people, Catholic people in our country. And as it was going on now, just whether scream or shout, just the bread and butter of Catholicism. And now with the Eucharist, this is the big one. In other words, the secularization. Now I have to say this is the Catholic Church now, but so and this is what both in East where I was, what was it, Friday and Saturday, in Chicago on Sunday. But the need for consolidating, solidifying the relationship among those, I can say among us, who want to hold on to the faith. Because even to bring converts into the church these days, as we mentioned. Very well. You instruct somebody in the faith. I mean, the authentic Catholic faith. Then we tell you, you get a Mass every Sunday. Go to confession. And you go to a parish and blink their eyes. Is this a Catholic church? And maybe it isn't anymore. Magpie, and we have mentioned Carmen Gagnon. Again, I think you were there, weren't you, at the meeting that we had in Rome, where he spoke of a priest in Montreal reading over the bread and wine at Mass. I'm sure in good French, he said, "This is my bread, and this is my wine." He doesn't use the word body and blood and the consecration. And my purpose is not to tell you what you don't know, except an episode here and there, but to motivate you, because this is really what I was, as hostile as I could be, for the previous week and the last week. Well, here and over in the other room. The church needs dedicated people who know their faith and will pay the price of sharing that faith with others. And the directions we get are not from me, they're from the Holy See. But for me, what the Holy See wants, that's God's will for me. So, having said that, the Lord has taught me now of the... Okay. Once more, our next class, we call it a class, will be on the 12th Advent. Okay. Now there are two brochures that have just been released by the Blue Army. They are both by yours truly. They are among the lectures that I gave in Fatima. This is Living the Fatima Message, and this is Fatima, the Heart of the Message. Now, unfortunately, they gave me a certain number of copies, not even enough for all of you. So what I'll try to do is get more copies. There's no price. We can pass these around if there's just that happened. And I trust by the time we have our next class that we'll have copies for all of you. There's no sales price for them. But as you know, Our Lady and the Eucharist fit so closely together. Without the one, we wouldn't have the other. Without Mary, we wouldn't have the Eucharist. So, now, having said that, you all have now an outline. This is the beginning of the course. And as I mentioned to those who came in later, from today on, I'll just give an overview of the course. Over the years, I've taught scripture on different levels. All told about 9 years when I concentrated on scripture, teaching my own judgments, their theology. What I've done, however, is written a manuscript, and Michael knows about it. In fact, you will recognize turned out from his machine. So, thanks, Michael. Now, there are more parts to this outline. But then, Lord willing, on the 12th of May, by the 12th of May, I'll be able to provide you with at least some outline of each of these sections. So my plan then, and I don't think the rest of this year, and that next year is too long to talk about the Bible. Now, this part is about the Bible as such. Then, the next part is on the master themes of the Bible, what is sometimes called biblical theology. And in teaching theology, I always, in the first part of my course, always, I would call biblical theology. And what subject I call Christology? No? Eschatology, creation, whatever. I would always base the first part of my course on the Bible. Then take it historically. And this, by the way, just to let you in, can't believe it, 42 years of teaching. That's, I found that by beginning with the scriptures, I lay the foundations. Then at the same time, always noting that everything which we believe as Catholics is explicitly in the Bible. So then that way the student would also know what the limitations of the Bible are. Then what I would do is build on divine revelation as found both in the Bible and tradition, both closing, as we understand it, with the end of the apostolic age. Then I would take the course, whatever the subject was, and trace it historically through the church's teachings, followed to the church, and then, of course, the magisterium and the great saints. Now, you've got, is it 2 weeks or 3 weeks? So that test must be 3 weeks. So it's 3 weeks. So, if I'm going to ask you to do this, in other words, from now on, depending on what the Lord does, because sometimes He does strange things, I won't be able to be here every Wednesday during the summer. But I will say this, any week that I am in Detroit during the summer, I'll let you know beforehand what day we could have class. You can come. We'll be good as many as we come would come, even though it might not always be a Wednesday. But there's a battery of things that I have to do during the summer. But I'll try to be as humanly possible. Well, these are 2 weekdays each month, if I can, be over for Mass at Jesu. So, what do I do then for the next time we meet? To be at least something among the fathers of the church. Because we're going to concentrate on the Bible. However, the best interpretation of the Bible in the Catholic Church is Petrology. Let me repeat. The best interpretation of the Bible in the Catholic Church is Petrology. Petrology, as you know, is a science of the fathers of the Church. I have no single book in mind. There are many books on the subject. They either read something in one of the fathers of the church, like Ignatius of Antioch, who died in 107 AD, Irenaeus. And by the way, you can even have a copy of my Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan. How many of you do not have a copy? Anybody get a copy? It's out of print. And I talked double it. Still cry, by the way. Dealing with publishers. I didn't have the government dealing with the farmers. Farmers grow the crops. And then they're totally dependent. So double it just to have the lifetime reading plan from print. At least they seem to have transferred the rights to the Cathy book, Cathy Digest book club. So I've got lawyers working with me, and so I can get that book back into print. But when you really got a copy of that book, that might be my best way of telling you to read. Why don't you read what is on the Fathers of the Church and the Cathy Lifetime Reading Plan? It is something very different. So the Cathy Lifetime Reading Plan, published by Doubleday. Cathy Van Noon may have a few extra copies of the book available. I have a couple upstairs, of course, which I need for my own need. Need for my own need. But the Fathers of the Church, Heavenly Father, by the way, he is strongly recommended becoming familiar with the Fathers of the Church. Ignatius, Irenaeus, Justin, Ambrose, Augustine, of course, St. John Chrysostom, St. Basil, St. Gregory of Nyssa, Gregory of Nazianzus, up to about the year 800. The total output in terms of available print in the original language in which the Father of the Church wrote and the Latin translation is the Patrologia. It is in about 400 volumes. 400 volumes. And the beauty of the Fathers of the Church is, and this is, as you know, centuries before Protestantism, you can read any one of the Fathers of the Church, and just Ambrose, and for pages, or just page after page, one whole paragraph will be a quotation from Scripture. And the commentaries, Chrysostom's commentaries on the Bible, I would say, probably 10 volumes. Now, this is what you hear. The unanimous teaching of the Fathers on any subject, and unanimous, that means, if, say, most of the Fathers of the Church teach a given, well, doctrine, then the Catholic Church says that is a sign of infallibility. A Christian agreement is one of the marks of infallibility. What you're asking is why contraception is a grave sin. And why only then can be ordained. Common teaching of the Fathers of the Church. It's infallible teaching. But the Fathers of the Church, any term I would use is another statement. Not just a gold by diamond mind. A profound wisdom and building on the Scriptures. For one thing, because there wasn't that much magisterial teaching. The First Council of the Church was 325. My gosh. Fathers and Church have been writing for, almost 200 years for the First Council of the Nicaea. And then except for the early Council of the Church, that except for the fathers of the church, they would not have been the fathers of the church. They're behind. They're the ones who masterminded the doctrine and the most counsel the church taught. So become familiar with patrology as the best, most profound, most authentic biblical interpretation. Because the nature of things, the magisterium, that's the church's official teaching, does of course use scripture. But the nature of things, it is not always that biblical, necessarily. The fathers of the church are very biblical. And this, by the way, as probably you know, the divine office says that we priests say every day. And most of the novels of readings, first reading is from scripture, and the second reading is, I'd say 90% of the cases, from the fathers of the church. Okay? Now, by the way, I do have some questions if you don't mind. Questions, comments, whatever, please. And I appreciate that because I'd rather, I would say, talk as long, rather not talk as long. I'd rather have as much input as I can from you people. What I'd like to do is go over this page today, okay? Have you got a copy? Understanding the Bible. Everybody got a copy? Now, I have to also do, of course, is budget my time and the amount of time that we spent on each one of these areas. And this is really a 2-year course. 2 semesters each year, of course, 3 classes a week. So that I wanted to, however, go through the matter with a view to also clarify my mind because of the manuscript that an original promise to publish. And the manuscript used to be called Understanding the Bible. First then, the Bible is revelation. Now, it seems logical. That's what A is about. Before talking about the Bible and revelation, to understand what we mean by revelation. Now, in general, the word revelation, I'm sure you all know, from the Latin, revelare. Velare in Latin means to cover with a veil. Velum, which of course in English, borrowed. 90% of our English vocabulary is borrowed from the Latin. 90%. I tell this and I repeat it and I emphasize it. Not to know Latin is not to know English. I mean it. John, would you agree? To start. Some idea of the dictionary. Oh, we did a chat with the sisters yesterday. We talked about the Eucharist giving us the grace for practicing supernatural love towards others. And in talking about this, I said, now, psychologically, even our word, unlovable. Some people just cannot be loved, period. Every psychologist in the world will say, now some people you just cannot love. You avoid them, you ignore them, if you're kind. But you don't love them. You cannot love them. So I told the sisters, now, or the meaning, of course, to supernatural love, but one of the features of supernatural love, you can love unlovable people. And I said, sister, I asked her, do you have a copy of the English dictionary in the house? She said, yes, Father. And the father, you know, she says, you have a pretty big, thick dictionary. That bothers. The word unlovable is not in there. There are not many dictionaries that have that word in them. That's a dangerous word. If I were to describe it one sentence, Christianity. Christianity is a religion that provides its followers with the grace to love unlovable people. And over the years, having had my experience, I have proof that it can't be done. So, dictionaries are not much help, unless you have the right dictionary. So, read aloud, Revelations, tell me, disclosing, to whom? To a person. The mind learn something which you did not know before. Okay. There are four kinds of revelation. There is natural revelation, the revelation where God is disclosing himself to the human race from nature and through nature. From nature in which we live and through nature through our reason or native intellect. Does God reveal himself through nature? He does. You go to natural revelation in the sense in which the Bible does not belong. So supernatural revelation. What is supernatural revelation? It is God disclosing, unveiling, revealing himself in a supernatural way. Meaning what? There are certain persons from the dawn of history until the end of the apostolic age to whom God had revealed himself, and then through whom he wants to reveal himself to the rest of the world. So supernatural revelation, therefore, is God revealing himself to the universe. And then, in supernatural, which means unnaturally, he reveals himself either through persons as persons, or he reveals himself to persons as writers, then is sacred tradition. He reveals himself to persons as writers, that is sacred scripture. So then you have supernatural revelation and its two branches or divisions. If there's any area of the Catholic faith that precisely the language is crucial, it is understanding the Bible. In any case, so much for revelation. Now the inspiration of the Bible. Notice, from A to B, we put natural revelation aside. We put sacred tradition aside. You follow me? So that the concentration then is on Romans 1a 4, sacred scripture. and from beyond he sent out the Bible. Okay? And this is one also. And in teaching, not just scripture, but teaching theology. I cannot tell you, I may be boring with repeating it, preciseness of language and understanding of the scripture. Now, the church has over the centuries been very precise in explaining, for example, certain either passages of the scriptures or what we mean by inspiration. So then, in the next section, inspiration of the Bible, what is the purpose there? It is to understand, first of all, to know that the Bible is divinely inspired. And the key word is divinely inspired. When Shakespeare is inspired, you better know what you're talking about. So Shakespeare is inspired. Or some writing inspires me. So then, what do we mean by inspiration? In other words, where does the scripture tell us about the Bible being inspired? How the church is teaching over the centuries, especially in the last, since the Protestant Reformation. I'm using the common word, Protestant Reformation. How's the Reformation? The church, since the 16th century, has spoken, defined many things regarding the Bible. There are passages in the Bible that are infallible teaching. Then, how is the Bible explained? What do we mean? And then what are the implications? You know it, sir. You shall ask the Raymond Brown. You have the typical quote-unquote scholars. No contradiction. Then, the original text. Then reverence for the Word of God. So the implications that follow, which we will then expand on. But the key concept behind inspiration is that the Holy Spirit, if you use the word co-author, would cheapen it. The Holy Spirit is a principal author of sacred scripture. And when he inspired not only the concepts, by the language in which those concepts are expressed. That is why they have told you in teaching the first year theologians had a bad reputation, because every first year student of the Jesuit I taught got a copy of the Greek New Testament and a copy of the lexicon, Greek lexicon, for the New Testament. So with the Holy Spirit chose Greek to give us an inspired New Testament. You probably better know some Greek. You heard that before in the class before, so I held it responsible. You better know some Greek. So, in other words, the very words that are used by the Holy Spirit are chosen words. Who remembers the Greek word for life in the New Testament? Who remembers? Greek? I can't. Please? Zoe. Yeah. And these three other standard synonyms with Zoe. In English is life. Puppy has life. That's life. Nature has life, that's life. We have life, that's life. As I think I told you, interpolators, honorary registers, no longer can define English words. The English speaking world is too confused on the meaning of words. And one reason, by the way, then see the canon of the Bible and what books belong to the Bible. And not just that seven books are missing from the Protestant Bible, but in the Catholic Bible. Because it's the Church's authority behind the canon. I think I've told you my fellow faculty members at Lutheran School of Theology. It was not just into a conversation. You Catholics, you know, the Church says this, the Council says that, the Pope says something else. The Bible, that's the Word of God. Look, you fellows, where'd you get the Bible? Well, the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. Come. Of course, the Holy Spirit gave us the Bible. And I've asked nothing I mentioned to you. How many Gospels were there? Did I ask you? I tell you this? Remember this? How many Gospels were there? Obviously.
25.
Yeah, David. They're laughing. What do you mean 25 Gospels? No, 25. And it took all of the 10 that came to my memory. And these fellows, doctrines in Scripture. Doctorates in theology. Harvard, Princeton, my fellow faculty members, did not know there were 25 Gospels in circulation in the early church. Somebody had to decide these four and no more. You know, would be called a canon. And now there is a notebook testament. New Testament, and would you know how many books in the Bible did Luther drop? You remember? Not any books in the New Testament that Luther dropped. At least, yes. And so you wouldn't have the New Testament today, except for the Catholic Church. And so then, how the Old and New Testaments are related. This is very important for the Church's literature, because for good reasons, as you know, the lectionary now has not only, but I haven't counted them, but I think most of the first readings are from the Old Testament, which makes sense. The Old Testament is inspired, God-inspired word. But to understand the Old Testament, you've got to see it in the light of the New. And much of the New Testament cannot be understood except in the light of the Old. So the relationship is what we still call Old and New Testaments. And then the interpretation of the Bible, of course, this is an ocean. The science of hermeneutics. Then the basic meanings. In other words, the basic meanings in the Bible, not only meanings, so there's levels of interpretation. If something is historical, well, you interpret that as history. If it's meant to be symbolic, you interpret that as symbolic. That is why about the 16th century, I think I've told you, the Protestant commentators had over 200 interpretations of Christ's words This is my body. This is my blood. And then the teaching of the Second Vatican Council. And then, it wouldn't be a bad idea. No. Whatever you can do. You do, however, do try to get a copy of the Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan and read at least a section of the Fathers of the Church, which comes out. I couldn't put them all in, obviously. But I chose certain outstanding Fathers of the Church. And I'll also recommend reading De Verbum of the Second Vatican Council. It's a short document. As you know, either Divine Revelation as one title, or On the Word of God. So De Verbum of Second Vatican Council, which is on Revelation in general, and with emphasis on the Bible. I really appreciate this question, because especially now, you know, what direction should we take, because it's such a vast subject, and I don't want to spend time on things which would be of some interest or value. I would like, as far as I can, you know, provide you people with the knowledge that you need about the Bible. In fact, I could even give you homework by the time we meet. If you could have certain questions, thank you, certain questions that you would like to have treated during what we're calling a course. Came this close to us, the latest developments regarding the English translation of the Catechism. Well, the latest word I have is, and the Holy Father is standing firm. He will not publish the Catechism with inclusive language. Then, that's the deadline for Cardinal Law from the Holy See was March, to have the revision in to the Vatican. As of about a week ago, wasn't in yet. In the meantime, this is also good to know. Now, I did mention to you about the need for finances, remember? And thanks. I was in Houston Saturday morning. Cardinal Sanchez called me from Rome in Houston. He tracked me down. And I did not even have the Marriott Hotel number. I was staying at a lecture. He tracked me down from here through the rectory to the Marriott Hotel. And he said it was urgent, so I got a note during my talk in the hotel. Please call me back as soon as you can. So I thought I should finish the talk and went down to speak to him. And there were two messages. One would not be relevant for this class, but the other was, thanks for the finances, money, but he says, Holy Father really needs more to get the bishop that he wants in Rome. The Father Pope's watching. He needs backing for the catechism. Calling a meeting of bishops, 27th, 28th, and 29th of April. So after that, 20 to Houston, I put in some phone calls, and without mentioning the name, I'm happy to report, well, Daniel, would you turn off the machine? The Holy Father is standing firm, and the only question now is, and this is where, again, money would be needed, but I'm not even, that's why it's off, isn't it, Daniel? And this is where Father Fesu comes into the picture. Why did supernatural revelation stop at the apostolic age? Is not Our Lady appearing at Fatima an example of supernatural revelation. Oh, gee, thanks. See, this makes what we're talking about worth talking about. So if you had all the answers, why bother coming? You see? There are two kinds of supernatural revelations. One known as, these are not just words, they are labels for ideas. There is a public supernatural revelation and a private supernatural revelation. So what is public supernatural revelation? Is that supernatural revelation which is necessary for the salvation and sanctification of the world? And that closed with the end of the apostolic age. Why then? Because that is the death of the last apostle. Christ did his teaching, the apostles did their teaching, then by the time the last one died, that's it. Then private supernatural revelation is everything else since. Are there supernatural revelations? Sure. How do we know that a revelation since the apostolic age is supernatural? Because the church says so. I just saw in our bulletin board about 6 pages in different colors. Another mystic coming to Detroit, speaking Detroit. Teresa somebody. And it's backed by the Metagogy Association of either of Michigan or of Detroit. So will we receive a copy of the oath required of the priests in the Archdiocese of Chicago? Well, jot that down, please. We will receive a copy, yes. Copy of the oath required of the priests in the Archdiocese of Chicago. The oath of obedience to the bishop. And bishops, not one word, not the Pope. Question, of course, is how can you take that off? Is the machine on again? At the chapel where I attended daily mass, there is a small entrance hall. In the hall is a bench on which is placed outgoing mail. When leaving mass recently, I noticed an envelope addressed to New Ways Minister. New Ways Minister. Under this envelope was a pre-printed postcard addressed to United States Senator, asking him to support President Clinton's effort to ally gays in the military. It was signed by a priest. Did I violate privacy by looking at the postcard? Oh no. Oh no. There are some questions that are easy. This one is the easy questions. But that's something, isn't it? As you know, divinity is established in Detroit. You know that, don't you? And, oh, how much I can say on this subject. When was the College of Cardinals formed? And how was the authority given to them to elect a new Bishop of Rome? I have to check my dates, but I would say in the early Middle Ages, this is my guess, the present College of Cardinals was formed. And the one who gave them the authority was the then Bishop of Rome. Could the Pope change that formula? Could the Pope say, take a vote of all the bishops in the world? Could the Pope state after my death, the popes will be elected. My candidacy, all the bishops of the Catholic Church. Could he say that? I don't think he will. So, how is he trying to give it to them? He was given to them by, well, the then reigning Pope. And by the way, it does make sense, because there's a chair empty here over there. Now, one of the problems, as you know, in electing a pope is the long delay that over the centuries, sometimes even up to a couple of years interval between the death of one pope and the election of another. So that one reason was to simplify the election of a pope. What have bishops been asked? What have bishops been asked to sign in Chicago in the past month? Bishops. I'm not familiar, but I do know they've been in the past month or so, to be about last month, just a month ago. The bishops of Wisconsin, Illinois, and Indiana were in Rome, and the Pope spoke very strong words. So it may well be, I did not hear about the bishops being asked to sign in Chicago. That verb asks, I'd have to look into that verb, because in any case, I know nothing that the bishops were asked to sign. I don't know something that the priests were asked to sing. Did you find a good translation of the book, The Teacher? Now, does somebody have a copy? Did anybody bring a copy of the class?
I brought the one from St. Thomas.
Please?
I brought the one from St. Thomas and Thomas.
Is it here?
Yes, sir. It's right there.
This is Service St. Thomas Aquinas, and goes on to about how many pages?
About 30 pages, about 4.
Yes, this is. Well, you won't believe it, but I was involved in this translation. So, in fact, it's good. Why don't we make copies of this? This is good. This is good. Teacher, I remember there are at least two famous books called The Teacher. St. Augustine, which is the one that I recommended, and Thomas Aquinas, which I heartily recommend also. Though I especially want you to read, I do ask you to read St. Augustine's The Teacher. And why? Because Augustine brings out what he seldom brought out, and that is that the teacher, a human teacher, communicates knowledge. And we communicate knowledge whenever we even speak. However, that teacher is Christ himself dwelling by his grace. Not, of course, physically present, because that's only the Eucharist, but Christ dwelling by his grace in the mind of each believer. And so the real teacher is Christ within our minds. And we learn, we may hear more, but we learn only as much as Christ the teacher wants to teach us. Now the two conditions for being taught by Christ, and no matter what you hear, and how brilliant the human teacher may be, you learn only as much as the one who teaches is united with Christ, first condition. And secondly, as much as the one who listens is ready to accept the teaching of Christ. That's worth $1 million. And then puts catechetics, when you've been so badly cheapened, into a totally different category. And by the way, this is the heart of Ignatian spirituality. Being told by the Holy Father, one after another, he started teaching order. And you people are wondering, where are we going to get going? I keep telling you, look, I'm not calling the shots, honestly. And for years, 19 years, and finally was told by the Pope, this is it. Form a teaching order, turn your people to the hilt. It's to the hilt, believe me. Come out of your ears. But, and this is where, if only over the years, over the centuries, we have been faithful to all that Saint Ignatius taught us. And we screen our man for intelligence. I know, because I help with the examiners, examining the candidates. For example, a college graduate, too many B's, he wouldn't be admitted. Because grades don't go by nature. In other words, there should be, some natural substrate in there, some kind of a mind, which then God will not have to be working miracles. But as Ignatius tells us, those whom we teach the faith will learn only as much as we who teach it are holy, and those whom we teach are willing to receive it, no more. And nobody cheats you. Nobody. So, the teacher, that's what Augustine brings out. And that's priceless. Thank you. We've all been sickened on hearing some of the recent tales of pedophile priests, and our bishops have treacherously reassigned them and sheltered them. I am quick to believe that these felons should be laicized, but some Catholics say they should be forgiven and allowed to leave us inconsistent with penalty. Of course. Can a person be penalized and forgiven? Well, let's just brush about a little theology. Remember, we said that every sin has guilt and pain. And that's better than penalty. Penalty is abstract. You say, well, penalty, that doesn't sound too bad. Penalty. But pain, they know that. So the two built-in effects of all sin are guilt and pain. What's guilt? gives the law of grace. You never sin. Venial sin. Mortal sin. Whatever the sin, it is grace. How much grace? Depending on the gravity of the sin. And every sin always incurs a death of pain, otherwise known as penalty. That's a theological definition of penalty. The death of pain, which by the way is good to hear. And penalty has a theological definition. The death of pain. So, a person is forgiven. You go to confession. But then we have to distinguish. That's why, see, the moment you use the word like forgiven, how much is forgiven? Well, whenever a person makes a good confession, no matter what crimes may have been committed, always, always, the person is forgiven as to the loss of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is restored. So that much of the guilt is removed. Because all kinds of other graces that are lost can be forgiven, but just going to confession will not do it. And secondly, it is part of our faith to believe that a good confession will remove all the everlasting pain. Thanks. That's good to hear. There sure is. That's what we're supposed to practice, mortification. So, as I began with the last question first, and as you may have heard in the Santa Fe Diocese, the scandal, as you know, and then there's a place for a priest to get into trouble. And that's where I've been going for the last 18 years, to the monastery of nuns, right next to this, well, call it a place for priests who are out of order. Well, and I can tell you this, the founder of that order, founder of both communities, Father Joe Fitzgerald, one of my unpublished books, because I have a number of unpublished books, is the life of that founder, of those two communities. Of the men called Servants of the Paraclete, of the women called Handmaids of the Precious Blood. Now, the founder of both communities, Father Joe Fitzgerald, and he said this, and it's publicly available. He never wanted priests who had been found guilty. Of sexually abusing children, he never wanted them to be taken care of by his paraclets. Never. He didn't say that they were not, you might say, healable or curable. He didn't want to even take a chance. Now, such priests can be rehabilitated. Over the years, 45 years in the priesthood, never learned a lot. They can be. But it's very common, very difficult. So, Shibilea says, well, that may not be much help. Just being lay assessed. For example, how many of you have heard about the Silver by Death Religion Series? Okay. Silver by Death. Well, and the Silver by Death Religious Series is co-authored by a man and a woman. The man is a laicized priest, and the woman is a laicized nun. And Silver by Death, listen to this, is owned by the Paramount producers in Hollywood. Part of my work for the church to make such investigations. deputy to the faith. And Sirabedet is to be the co-author with Cardinal Law of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Thanks for the question. However, is forgiveness inconsistent with penalty? Oh, sure. God forgives. But is on what he forgives, whether it's the grace side or the pain side. Am I clear? So the two penalties for sin. You lose grace, and shall I say, and you earn pain. Oh, thanks, Lord. So God can forgive. He does forgive. But leave penalty. Penalty both as pain and as loss of grace. That's why we're supposed to gain indulgences. Now the canon maker was asked the question, why very little press was given to the International Eucharistic Congress in Spain. This was Saturday at the CUF conference at Assumption Grotto. He said he thought the Catholic press was covering it all right. Thanks, Ken. We're good friends. There are two kinds of answers, especially the Jesuits give. There's a forthright, blunt answer. And there is a diplomatic answer. Thank you, Father Baker. I think this was a diplomatic answer. Do you think he didn't feel free to say otherwise because it was a public place? Yes. Thanks. Yes. We're good friends. That's why, by the way, I do not want these tapes circulated just indiscriminately. And I do not want copies made either of the tapes. So that, Daniel, at least when I come back from Europe, you have to work out some kind of a policy. Because I'm saying things to you people that just are not meant for public consumption. How much should we consult with reputable Protestant commentaries on the Bible? Well, I like that nice word, reputable. Here's what I would say as a last resort. Because of the nature of things, they are Protestants. And you're well-intentioned people. I've been on, I told you, six Protestant faculties, so I know them. And I love them. But they're Protestant. And how can you tell, especially if you're looking something up, the presumption is you don't know, otherwise why bother looking it up? And this is where, as we go through the scriptures, he will talk about, you know, reputable Catholic commentaries. And one problem in English is there's a dearth of reputable Catholic commentaries in English. And I think I should say this, though. It pains me to say, because again, you were very good friends, Archbishop Sheen. I don't think he realized what he was doing. One national broadcast, he was, broadcasting nationally. In one national broadcast, I think it would be just, maybe even a sentence, might have been a paragraph, in which he overly recommended, or at least publicly, praised Barclay's multi-volume commentary on the Bible. No. That was a mistake. And much of what's in Bartley is good. Bartley is a believing Christian, a strongly believing Calvinist. And but then you read, and if you know your Bible, you know your Catholic faith, my gosh, even two pages, you make statements that no Catholic would make. And of course, see, this is one of our major problems in the English speaking world, because in so many ways we have their mercy. One of the only commentaries we've got are Protestant. Now, to look up some historical fact or something like that, well, that would be different. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, if you depend on your Protestant commentator, well, then you are in effect saying, and you'll be thinking, it doesn't matter what I think. Then later on, to help change your judgment, fully realizes it. Everything we hear, everything becomes part of our mind. Everything. There is no such thing as a stoic thought. It does not exist. I think I mentioned to you one of the great books I've read over the years. I believe he was a Christian, but it was just a very profound book published by the University of Chicago Press. Ideas Have Consequences. You read that book seriously, and you say to yourself, my gosh, where have I been all these years? You just do not allow certain ideas to get on your mind. You just don't. I've heard so much about arsenic. I've never tasted it. Wow. Be crazy. To bring the body. And the same identical amoeba. Except more devastating thing happens with the mind. That's why when I look at the papers, and I saw them, by the way, this tragedy in Texas. I was told that my superior, that we were talking about, he said, today's paper, that was yesterday's paper, the big pictures, you know, the burning complex there. Well, and I didn't read more than 5 minutes, but it was the word suicide. How do they know those people committed suicide? And I just read the subject, and I did it, and then, my gosh, all kinds of ideas, but all shaped by what they had read in the papers. Only God now really knows what happened. And there's still about a minute left. And if there's one thing, and this is not a homily, not an exhortation. This is straight from my mind to your minds. In the name of God, watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. Be selective. Very selective. And you have to read what presumptively is erroneous, what is presumptively. You have to have a good reason for reading it. Over the years, when I read, you know, I think I told you, John Calvin. For at least 2 years, I had to really master John Calvin, the genius of Protestantism. I never read Calvin, never, without saying a prayer beforehand. Because we're human beings. And the parable, by the way, of the two sowers. Talk about that parable being realized today. That's a commentary on the modern world. Remember? Good sowing during the day, and the evil soul will carry the night. We've got it in the Catholic Church. And the good soul's ideas are not even available in print. Nice. Hey, Kim. So once more, the meeting was on the 12th of May here. And in the meantime, I'd like to have you read what I have on the Fathers of the Church in the Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan. I'd have you also read Vatican II document on divine revelation. And then, by next week, the next time we meet, we should have copies then of St. Thomas's small work on the teacher. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I earnestly ask your prayers, because there's just so much that needs to be done. And I depend on your prayers. And you people in my prayers, remember, every day, morning and evening, Mary Ignatian Catechist. And then, first Saturday of each month, the Marian Catechist. Last Saturday of each month, Ignatian Catechist. But you pray for me, don't forget.
How many copies would you like?
Please?
How many copies would you like?
And the outline?
Yeah, 30, 40.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Oh, for that. Gosh. Can you make 30 copies?
Oh, yes.
That'd be great. What's your confession?
This is for the bishops to go to.
Oh, God bless you.